Our reading is from Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, and it'll be found on page 4 of the Red Church Bibles. So it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there is evening, and there is morning, the sixth day.
Well, I'd love you to keep that passage open in front of you. Page 4, Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to pause, give us all a moment just to prepare our hearts before God as we come to listen to his word together, and then I'll pray. So let's pause. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Our great God, our creator God, in a world where there is so much confusion and lostness of who we are and where we're from and what we're for and where life is found, we come to you humbly this morning and ask as we look at your word about the creation of mankind that you would be a light, a lamp to our path, that we might know how it is that you have made us, how we can be who you want us to be. We need your help and we pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you value most in life? Is it your phone? Is it where you live? Is it your car? Is it... I really hope it's none of those things. I hope it's people. You're going, oh goodness, yeah, that thing I thought of really doesn't matter compared to people. Isn't it relationships and people? Isn't the most valuable thing in the whole world human beings? Isn't that why we rejoice when we saw that man rescued from the cave in Sligo? Or why I rejoice when I held my little niece just 4 weeks old in my arms for the first time on Friday? Isn't it why people grieved when that funeral, that royal funeral happened last Monday? Isn't it why we grieve when we hear of those two children burnt in that car in Westmeath? There's nothing more valuable than human beings. And we all have that deep sense, don't we, that every person matters. Here's my question for you. Why? You see, more and more the story we're told is that humans, yeah, we might be a bit more advanced, we might give ourselves value, But we're no more valuable than anything else in the world. That we're here, like everything else, purely by random chance. When we die, well, we just return to the dust. And as we live, well, our thoughts, our emotions, our abilities, even our relationships, they're just impersonal cells having impersonal reactions. The story we're told actually means that our deep sense of value, well, it's just an illusion. Really, in the grand scheme of things, well, people don't really have value more than anything else. It makes no difference if a person lives or dies. I mean, I hope as we think about that, that part of us just recoils. Back in Genesis chapter 1, back to the beginning, this week we focus in on mankind, and we find an alternative story, a better story, a story of a glorious God who is real, and who creates us for his own glory. And that is why we matter. That is what gives us value. Now, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. I don't have time to give you the masses of evidence as to why following Christ makes so much sense. But just for you today, why not compare the Bible's picture with mankind with that view commonly held in our society today? See what you make of it. Here's what we're going to see first. In the beginning, God made mankind. So verse 26, then God said, let us make man. Not a random incident or an accident, but a deliberate act of God. And we are made, which means we are creatures. So three things. That means we're dependent. Actually, dependent on God for everything, but even the food ultimately is a gift from him. So verse 30, you see, like the animals, the food is given by God. Well, verse 29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. You, me, our friends, every person on this planet exists. We're able to think and act, enjoy chocolate, or go for a cycle, hang out with friends, even choose whether or not to follow God, all because God gives us life. Utterly dependent on him. And if that is true, well, to live any other way is just to live a lie. Dependent, designed. We are planned and made by God in a certain way for a certain purpose. So, this is a comb. This is a hammer. Hammer is obviously used for hammering in nails, and a comb is for sorting out my unruly hair. That's what these things are designed for. If you use them for something they're not designed for, well, let me have a go at hammering in a nail with my comb. It's not going to have much effect on the nail, and it's probably going to wreck the comb. Or trying to sort my hair out with the hammer. No, you use things that are designed for a purpose in the way that they are designed. God has designed us. And actually, living that way is the best way. It's the most human way, the most satisfying, actually the most free. And when we go our own way, it leads to all sorts of trouble. Designed and therefore defined. The Creator who made us knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows who we are. We don't have to go and find our identity or try and make one up. It is given to us. And so the big question then is, well, who are we then? Who are we? Here's the second thing to see. In the beginning, God made mankind in his own image. The God who makes patterns on the ground from the clouds, who makes concords, who makes leopards and lizards, makes man. And it's not just another thing. It's not just a more developed animal. Actually, it's a different category altogether. Did you notice the difference as we got to verse 26? Remember last week, the pattern in days 1 to 5, let there be, and it was so, let there be, and it was so. And then that pattern's interrupted in verse 26. There's a conversation happening. God's up to something, something exciting. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Yesterday, as I was visiting my new niece and my sister's family, we went to a zoo, and we saw we saw masses of stuff, but amongst them, there were some chimpanzees. Now, we're told that we're 94 to 99% the same DNA as a chimpanzee. I think the fascinating thing is how utterly different we are. Why is that? Well, because it says here we have more in common with the God who made the universe than we do with an ape. Made in our likeness, God says. And look at God's reaction. So billions of stars just get a throwaway line a few verses earlier. We get a song, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God is so delighted with mankind. The greatest act of his creation. And it leads him to that verdict in verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. Here is why we matter. Here is why we have value. Extraordinary value, because we're designed by a glorious God and in his image. So we don't need to look for value in the opinions of others or in our looks or our abilities. We don't need to create value by trying to have a big family or a successful career or earning lots of money. No, we all have value given to us. And so that means there is equality, or there should be. No sexism, no ageism, no racism. Here's why Jesus can say to people, you need to love everyone. Your family, yes, your neighbors, yes, actually your enemies also. Why? Because all are made in God's image. What does made in his image mean, though? Well, we're going to see three things from these verses. We are made to reflect, we are made to relate, and we are made to rule. We are made to reflect. So I did ask permission to bring this today. This is my youngest. It's a nice picture of him. He is a little older now. But that's an image of him. What's his purpose? Well, it's so that you can see what he's like. Now, obviously, all you get is a 2D image. It doesn't tell you about his cheekiness or other things I won't mention. But it gives you an idea of what he's like. We are to be the image of God. As people look at us, they're supposed to see not a 2D image of God, but a 3D living reflection of God in his glory. We're to be glory reflectors. So verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. you remember last week we looked at the wonder of the world? So like the sunrise or the spoonbill, and we saw that as you look at that and you see all that God has made, you're supposed to go, how great you are. Well, the same is true of mankind. Mankind is supposed to reflect God's glory, even more so. So when we care for the elderly, or we think great thoughts, or make scientific breakthroughs, or create art, or play sport, people are supposed to look at us and go, this universe has a God. And what a great God he must be. We are made to reflect the glorious God. We're made to relate. I love verse 28. So God blessed them and said to them. So God's been speaking all the way through chapter 1, but here's the first time that he speaks directly to another being, to mankind. And said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, our God is a God of relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's existed for all eternity in that loving relationship, utterly happy. And here he speaks, because we are made to know him and to share in that relationship of joy and love. Here is why we are so utterly different from the animals, made to relate to God personally, the God of the universe, who made everything, who made time itself, wants to know you and me. We're also supposed to image him in our relationships with one another. And that brings us to male and female, he created them. Now, today in schools, a child can leave a school one day, a boy, and they can come back the next day saying they're a girl. Or people decide if, well, am I a he, a she, or a they? We're told that the set biological gender is a sort of social constraint. It's like prison chains that we need to throw off if we are really to live. It's interesting that science isn't used to back up this gender change and fluidity, because it doesn't. Actually, if anything, the evidence is that this view is a social construct. The more accepted it is, the more pressure there is on people to change gender. I was reading about one teacher in the U.S., I'm reading about it this week, who is working in a school where sort of questioning your gender is just more and more normal. And they said in that year, with six classes they were teaching, at least two people, and in some of the classes many more, identified as transgender. In the beginning, we're told, gender was part of the original design. Not made up by society, not something to be despised or hated, but prized. To wonder at, to rejoice in this equality and yet difference, because it is part of how mankind is to show off the greatness of the Trinitarian God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in God we see unity and diversity. So, unity, one God, and yet three persons, diversity. And so, also, in those made in his image, one race, one mankind, unity, and yet two sexes, male and female, diversity. Again, as mankind relates with this joy and love across the sexes, even beyond the sexes, in friendship and family and marriage and wider society, it is to point to the God of relationships. But it's not what we see now. Actually, between sexes, we see the battle of the sexes. We see just generally relationship breakdown. And we also see his design ignored. In fact, denied. driven by the promise that the way to be free is to be who you want to be, to self-define. What we're seeing, actually, is increasingly more and more people who don't know who they are or what they want to be, and having to make up their own minds or look at what others are saying. But actually, the Bible says there's a deeper reason why all this is going on. It's because we think we know better. We know better than the one who designed us for this glorious purpose. We think we will go better if we go our own way. We believe the lie that God's ways throttle life, and our ways give us life. If only we could see how loving and glorious this Creator God is, the designer who knows best, and use his design his own way. When we don't do that, it's like using a hammer for a comb. We're to see that male and female is not something to hate and resist. It's actually something to love and glory in and delight in and use to display his glory. Now, I have no doubt there are just masses of questions. And there isn't time this morning to answer loads of those. We did think about this back in 2017. I might try and get that talk back up on the website. But if you want a sort of short book to get yourself thinking on transgender and what the Bible says, Vaughan Roberts' book, Transgender, is absolutely excellent. And I really recommend it. This is my copy. Feel free to have a look at it. I'll leave it up here. But can I just speak to you if you're struggling this morning? You're struggling to know, well, what about my gender? Or maybe what your sexual orientation is, or you've got same-sex attraction. Can I say it is so hard? It is so hard for you. I have friends who've experienced the same, and there are people out there who love Jesus who are dealing with these things. I'd love to recommend the Living Out website to you, which is just a great place to start to get some help and support on this. Know that you're not alone in those struggles, nor are you alone as someone who struggles. All of us struggle in any number of different ways. If you are struggling, know if you're a Christian, your struggles don't define you. God loves you, and he is for you. Trust him that his way is best. Ask him to help you go his way. And also, I'd encourage you to ask for support from some of those around you, especially those who are maybe further on in the faith from you. Not to believe the world that following our own desires, pretending to be God ourselves, will give us life. What about if you've got friends, though? They're not followers of Jesus. Surely, well, they have the right to do what they want. It's wrong for me to say anything. Again, can I say, this is so hard. And we certainly need to love them. Same as anyone else. They are sinners just like us. But what they need, just like us, is to realize they are sinners living in God's world their own way. If we always stay silent or support them in their sin and confusion, they'll never see their need for Jesus. They'll never see that he is the one who can help restore them and give them life and life to the full, life that is truly life. God's made us in his image, made us for relationship with him and with one another, to image him. What an amazing privilege that is. And thirdly, being made in his image means made to rule. We saw it in verse 26, didn't we? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Or 28, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. If you know me at all, you'll know I love my rugby. And a good while ago now, that used to mean running around on muddy rugby fields. Now what it means is pretty much sitting on a sofa shouting at a screen. But in either thing, when I was playing or now when I'm watching, do you know what I want? I want a ref who applies the rules consistently and fairly, because that makes for the best game, the most fun. Why? Well, because good rules are good. They lead to good things. They lead to more fun. A game without rules, well, it's just chaos. A world without rules is chaos. Whether it's war in Ukraine or bullying in the playground or abuse in our homes, God's rule is for our good, for our joy, for our pleasure, for our fun. And being made in His image in the beginning meant we were made to rule under Him, to rule over the fish and the birds and the livestock. In fact, verse 26, over all the earth. And this rule, it's not supposed to be a chore. It's not like, you've got to put the bins out on a Monday. No, it's been given the highest role in creation. It's supposed to be a joy, a privilege to be like God, under God, ruling for Him, making botanic wonderlands, discovering scientific miracles, making music, creating new sports, building cities with education and leisure and museums. In fact, for us today, what that means is that all we do matters. All we do should be done under Him and for Him in this world. All we do is good or bad. It creates order or chaos. It's done for God and others, or it's done for ourselves. Do we want His order restored, or do we not really care at all? And actually, this happens most, this rule of God restored, when people come to know and love the King, the Lord Jesus. You see, we're made to be His image bearers, to enjoy His perfect world, but we failed. The image has been defaced. You see, it's like each one of us has taken a marker on the image that God has designed and just decided we want to make it look different our own way. And it's ruined the image. It's like taking a marker to an image. It's actually us who is the image. And the image we're supposed to image is God. Why have we done it? Because, well, we don't want to image God all the time. We don't want to reflect His glory. We want our own. We don't want to relate to God in His way. We want to have our own rule, not sit under God's rule. All of us have failed until the perfect image came, the one who reflected God perfectly in all His glory, who related to God with pure devotion, and really loved all mankind, who ruled under God for God. We'd all failed until Jesus. Paul writes in the letter to the Colossians, He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who always lived for, related to, lived under God, His Father, perfectly. And it wasn't just to show us how. It wasn't just to show us that we were all failures. No, He stood in our place. If you're someone who has come and trusted in Jesus, then before God, Jesus has taken our defaced image and exchanged it for His perfect image. And now, do you know what He's doing? Well, in the detail of our lives, He is working to restore the image that He'd originally created, made us to look more and more like Him, more like the image of God, that was our original design. Removing the sin, the confusion, being remade into the likeness of God. You and I, all humans, we really do matter. Not just because we say so, but because God said so, because He made it so. He made us His image bearers. More than that, because in Christ, God remade us. So that again, we can relate and reflect and rule, being restored to our former glory as those who reflect our glorious God. Let's take a moment and I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father God, You know better than us that we live in a world where Your glory, Your beauty is not acknowledged, where our purpose to reflect Your glory is not acknowledged. We thank You for the awesome way that You made us, so utterly different, the pinnacle of Your creation, something that You saw as very good, that You made us in Your image, in Your likeness, for Your purposes. And so we come before You and we pray for forgiveness where we have fallen short of that glory. And we thank You in the Lord Jesus that You have forgiven us, that You are remaking us into the people You want us to be. Give us an increasing delight and love and wonder at Your design, at Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.